we're going to be looking at several other scriptures this morning. And I want to continue in our series on the blessings of salvation. And again, I will reiterate this, that there are many different aspects of salvation. The Bible has many terms for it, and each one of these terms for what Christ did for us on the cross are very, very important for us to understand. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Christ as our propitiation. And again, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And I wanted to mention this as well this afternoon when we have fellowship. We always let visitors, good to have some visitors with us from Kitchener today. They didn't come all the way up here from Kitchener just to be with us, but we're glad you're with us today. And visitors get to go first, and also birthdays and anniversaries. We'll let you go first. Now, I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of a guy years ago, and it's kind of a sad story, but we had to have a church meeting, and there was a fellow in the church. We ended up having to put him under church discipline, and in doing so, he was removed from fellowship or from membership of the church. And we wanted him to continue to come and hopefully restore him back. And you're saying, well, some people are really don't like that idea of church discipline. All I got to say is, if I was disciplined, I would probably be pretty serious in my thinking and maybe considering my life or whatever it may be. And so we just happened to have fellowship afterwards. And so he went up to our pastor and he says, with an excited voice, "Now that I'm not a member anymore, do I get to go first in line for fellowship?" And I thought, that is not a good reason to be disciplined. Amen. I would rather be right and get at the back of the line. Amen. And I'm glad that Christ has died for us, and I'm glad that Christ has been so many different things, all these different aspects of Christ's redemption all wrapped up in a simple sacrifice, a simple act of sacrifice. And when I say simple, there was no question that that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't simple. It wasn't easy, and that's not what I mean, that it was easy. When we think about the very God of creation condescending, becoming a man, and being subjected to this world, and not only the world, the people of the world, but also being subjected to hunger and thirst and aging. We're all so thankful for aging, amen? Yeah, if you're a plastic surgeon, we think about all the things, the disease and hunger, and Christ, God, became subject to the things that we suffer with. And he came to this earth, and the Bible says that before he was crucified, he went to the garden and prayed. And there, the Bible says, as it were, he sweat great drops of blood. And he was in agony. And so when I say the cross, the crucifixion was simple, I don't mean it was an easy thing. But what I'm meaning is there's nothing complicated about crucifixion. There's nothing complicated about salvation. Are you glad that salvation is simple? And that, even a child, even a small child, can understand the gospel and understand that Christ died for us, that he took our place as a substitute on that cross. Jesus Christ is so many things. And this morning we're going to see that he is our propitiation. He is our rock, he is our shield, he is our stronghold, he is our buckler. He is a rock that is unmovable, unshakable, unchanging, and eternal. And I'm glad that we serve a living Savior. I want to read a verse before I read our text verse this morning. And that verse is found in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. And then in our text verse here, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. The Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. And I thank You for Jesus Christ, who is so many things to us. And as we will see this morning, the crucifixion was the propitiation. Lord, as we look into what that is and what it means, when the Holy Spirit of God work in hearts, if there's somebody here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it is simple. It is simple that we come to You in repentance and faith, believing that we are sinners and undeserving of heaven. Undeserving of Your favor, yet Jesus Christ died in our place. He took the sin that, and the punishment of sin that we deserve. And we can be forgiven. And we can become a child of God. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that has never made that decision, that today would be the day. I pray if there's a Christian here that may be struggling, I pray that our joy would be increased. I pray that we would rejoice in knowing that Christ is our propitiation and that the Spirit of God would just work in hearts, work in the hearts and the lives of the children downstairs. If there's one of or more of them that needs to make a decision for You, that it would be done today. We thank You, we praise You, and we love You in Jesus' name. And amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be, listen to this, the propitiation for our sins. This is what we want to look at today. How was Christ the propitiation for this for our sins? Why was Christ the propitiation for our sins? And how can He possibly be that propitiation? Well, the word propitiation means to be appeased or to be satisfied. Or should I maybe say pacified? But I think appeased is probably the best idea of propitiation. We might well ask why God needs to be satisfied. I read Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11 when I started out, and the Bible says there that God is angry with the wicked every day. Today, of course, we live in a day when this new Christianity portrays a God as a kind and benevolent old man. That will not judge, that is not angry, that will just simply accept everything, that, you know, well, doesn't matter if you're a murderer, it doesn't matter if you've killed someone, it doesn't matter if you've robbed a bank, it doesn't matter, you know, if you've stolen, it doesn't matter what you've done, God is going to pat you on the back and God is just going to say, you know what, it's all right. This is the God that we serve today. This is the God that the world knows today, that God is just some benevolent, you know, giving, all giving. And by the way, God is giving and God is benevolent. I don't want to, you know, say that He is a benevolent God. I'm glad God gave us His only begotten Son. Amen? As undeserving as we are, God and God's love, by the way, triumphs over His other attributes, if you will. But because God is love and because God is benevolent, God has demonstrated, by the way, the Bible says that God has demonstrated His love towards us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to ever wonder if God loves us. But the Bible, I think, is very clear that God that God is angry with sin. And you might think, first, you know, you might be thinking, when you think of anger, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, you might be thinking that anger isn't a good thing. And that, you know, when you think of anger, you might think maybe of your boss getting angry. Or maybe your spouse getting angry and blowing up. Or maybe your neighbor getting angry because you blew some of the snow from your driveway onto their driveway and they got angry at you and started screaming and yelling. And when we think of angry, we might be thinking of that, but that's not the type of anger that God has. The Bible also talks about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God and the anger of God are similar things. We know that God loves people. God gave His only begotten Son, and I believe, as we'll see in a minute as well, that God gave Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world, excluding no one. Amen? It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your present is. It doesn't matter what color of skin. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and that God loved the world. Amen? But the Bible says that God loves them, but God also, He hates, if you will, or is angry with our sin. And we've heard, well, He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. We find that as a biblical truth. Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, it talks about that angry, that God is angry with the wicked. And I will say this as well. I think He's angry rightfully. I'll say that again. I believe that God is angry rightfully. And before we start, you know, going in our minds thinking about all of the wickedness in the world, that meant us. I think God, before I was saved, God was angry with me. And I think He had a right to be angry with. I'm going to confess, I get angry. Sometimes when I think about my life before I was saved, I get angry too. At how I took the Lord's name in vain. And how I trodden underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him out of my life for so many years and had no interest in Him. And God is rightfully angry. We see this throughout Scripture where God's anger is going to be manifested. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, the Bible says, But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And then in Mark chapter 14 and verse 21, the Bible says, The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And I've asked people who have come and knocked on my door and tried to tell me that there's no hell, that there's no judgment. They say, well, there's no judgment. I say, well, can you explain to me why God says that it's better for that man that is going to die without Jesus Christ? Why is it better that they had never been born? Because there's judgment. Because the wrath of God, the anger of God is going to be meted out on an unsaved world. As I mentioned, we live in a world where in a new Christianity, the emerging church and many churches today, the majority probably of churches today would just believe that God just accepts the sin as well as the sinner. That, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've blasphemed God. It doesn't matter that God is not part of your life and that you're not conforming to His will and that, you know, you're murdering or stealing or whatever. You know, this world is getting more and more wicked all the time as Christianity is being pushed out and as the Holy Ghost is being repressed and the world is getting worse. Yet, what else can we say? What else can the world say but, hey, listen, I just believe that God is going to accept it. God's going to be fine. He's not going to be angry and judge what we've done. there was a lady one time, she was bitten by a dog, and this angry dog, and she didn't really think much of it, and then the infection started to get worse, and it started to get worse, and she noticed it was swelling up, and it was getting, you know, red, and so that she better go see her doctor. And so a couple weeks later, she went to see her doctor, and the doctor did some tests and came back and said, "Listen, we got some bad news for you. That dog had rabies. And you have rabies, and you've waited too long. There's nothing we can do. You're going to die." And they said, we suggest that you write a will. And so she grabbed a piece of paper and a pen, and she sat down right there in the doctor's office and started writing. And then she kept writing. And then she kept writing, and she kept writing, and she kept writing, and she kept writing. And finally the doctor says there, "Listen, that's quite a will that you're writing out there." And she says, no, sorry, this isn't a will. This is a list of all the people that I want to bite before I die." Now, I'm glad God isn't like that. Amen? When we think of anger, you know, a lot of times we would say, you know, "I'm just going to be angry with someone," or I just want to get even with these people or that person. And God's anger, as I mentioned, God's anger is different than man's anger. And I think there's some blessing in that as well. Angry people. How many people like being around angry people? Don't we just say, "Man, when we wake up every day, you know what, I just want to be around an angry person." Or, let me just say this, I just want to sometime today really get angry at someone. We all look forward to that, amen? And we know how wonderful people are when they're angry. There was back in 1894, you know, somebody said, "Well, I went to a boxing match and a hockey game broke out," you know, with all the fights in hockey, right? Well, baseball certainly had its share of mishaps. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles, they came to Boston to play a game of baseball. The Orioles' John McGraw got in a fight with the third baseman on the Boston team, and they started duking it out. Before they knew it, both benches had cleared and every player was involved in a battle. And a few minutes later, it spread up into the stands, and there was hundreds and hundreds of fights going on in the stands. And before they knew it, someone decided to set the stadium on fire. So the stadium burnt to the ground. And while it was burning, it set on fire some neighboring buildings, and when the total was summed up, there were 107 buildings in total that were destroyed because John McGraw and the third baseman got in a fight. Now, the moral of the story is, don't play baseball. Play hockey. Amen? No. Anger can spread like wildfire. And as I mentioned, God's anger is not like that anger. And that sometimes is what we think. And again, the Shaw Bible handbook, I think, really puts it in perspective when we think about the anger of God. He said this in Scripture: "God's strong and vigorous opposition to everything evil." There is a Greek verb that can be used both of anger and of the swelling of buds as the sap rises. It points to the kind of anger that results from a settled and consistent disposition, and not to the losing of one's temper. God's wrath is like that rather than like human anger on a grand scale. With us, wrath always has elements of passion, lack of self-control, and irrationality. The wrath of God does not. End of quote. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was satisfied. And his anger was appeased. You know, we might, you know, if you've been angry, and something or something has been done to appease your anger, you know, you just kind of, you let out, you just, you know, and it's just like bursting the bubble. I didn't really want to say that, but I did. It's like bursting the, it's like the appeasement of the anger of God, the righteous, justified anger of God towards the sin of man. And the Bible tells us that the foundation of that satisfaction or the appeasement of God's anger, and by the way, I'm going to say this, without anger, without God being angry at the sins of man, we cannot have propitiation because there is no appeasing needed. Propitiation is founded on the idea that God is angry with the sins of the wicked. So the foundation of that is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. The Bible says there, again, that's our text verse, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. Now, we're talking about another of the aspects and blessings of salvation, the cleansing. And we're glad that the blood cleanses us. But it is the blood. The blood is the propitiation. It is the appeasement. When God saw the blood of Jesus Christ, He was satisfied. He was satisfied. And then the Bible talks about the extent of this propitiation. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I want to say this, I believe there the Bible's clear when it talks about the world, it is talking about the sins of the whole world. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe that. There are some out there that would try to say, well, this is only the world of the elect, or the world of those that God specifically wants to be saved. But that would mean, well, for, they say, well, here it's just, again, it's only maybe talking about nationality as well. That's another thing that might be said. It's talking about not only for us, the Jews, but this isn't just talking about Jews. So he's talking about the sins of the whole world. And so the propitiation, that propitiation through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in other words, if the world, the whole world, wants to become benefactors of that propitiation, they have to put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But Christ died for the sins of the world. We must ask a couple of questions. How does all this bear on the doing away of the sins of each and every one of us? The action of the Savior is twofold. First of all, we become beneficiaries of the propitiation objectively. Now, when I say objectively, I mean this. It is Godward. God is the object. God is the one who is propitiated for us. Now, when we think about that, God was propitiated because it fulfilled the law. It vindicated the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. Again, all of the unrighteousness of man, it was vindicated. It was paid for. And in doing so, we realize the benefits of God's appeasement. I asked you a question a few minutes ago that, have you ever been around somebody who's angry? And how much do we like to be around someone who's angry? Right? You're walking on eggshells. And nobody likes to be around somebody who's angry. But when that anger is appeased, there can be a relationship. And there can be a restoration. And so that is one of the benefits of our sins being washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And also subjectively, and this is inward, It affects us inwardly. It awakens our hope, and it banishes despair, knowing that God is no longer angry with us, knowing that our sins are propitiated. It calls forth faith. Amen. It brings faith from deep within our hearts. And therefore, we can glorify God and we can rejoice in the fact that our sins are forgiven. Love is also called forth to love the Redeemer because of what He did for us. And in doing so, we can now live a devoted life to Jesus Christ. God is good. God is a wonderful God who's appeased our sins. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. In many parts of the world, it was a custom to bring a gift or to do something to appease someone that we have had that we've offended. You know, it was a normal, customary thing. Listen, you got your neighbor mad. You've blown snow, on their driveway. Bring them a gift to appease them. Do something for them to appease them. And in Bible times, of course, we find many examples of this taking place. But I think one of the greatest examples of that is found here in Genesis chapter 32. Now, we realize, I believe we all realize what happened in this story. Jacob, he was a deceiver, he was a conniver, and he tricked his father into giving him the blessing, and he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. He was a really nice guy. You know, lying and cheating and conniving and stealing. And he had to flee for his life. And so he took off and he went down to live in another land, and there he met Laban. He fell in love with one of Laban's daughters, and he wanted to marry her. And Laban said, listen, before you can marry her, I want you to work for me for 7 years. And in doing so, I will be appeased. Now, it's very interesting how this works, and I love this story. Because here's Jacob, the trickster. That's what his name means, you know, the supplanter. And he met his match. So here he is, working 7 years for this beautiful woman that he loves. Hard labor. But in all this time, though, he's making money. And he's getting rich. And he's increasing. And everything's going good. And finally, the 7 years is over. And, oh, I love you so much. Those 7 years didn't seem but, you know, a day. And so his wedding night comes. And his father-in-law is an even better conniver than he is. He does a little switch and bait. He gives him the ugly girl. See? So he realizes the next day that he has been tricked. And that beautiful woman that he loved and she loved, and he says, well, listen, you're going to have to work for another 7 years for her. That was just only the down payment. And so he's learning a few lessons here. 7 more years he works. And he increases, and he gets more labor, he gets more livestock and more money, and finally 7 years is up, 14 total years. So husbands or men, if a guy comes and he wants to marry your daughter, 14 years like of hard labor. And all the fathers are going, yeah, that sounds good to me. All the young guys are going, no, I don't want to. And so 14 years later, and now he's got to go home. And so he's going home, and he knows that there's a rather large offense still looming between him and his brother Esau. Esau was mad. Esau was angry, and rightfully so. And so we'll pick it up here. He's about to head home, and he knows that things are probably not going to do or go very well. And let's read in verse 1 there. And the Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host,' and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, onto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shalt thou speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" Now look at verse 6. "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men.'" Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Jacob right now, I would be sweating bullets. Amen? You've got an angry brother who's coming to meet you with 400 men. I am going to get killed. My life is about to come to an end. My brother is angry with me. My brother is sending, you know, he's got 400 people with him. And I've got this little band of people, men servants and maid servants and wives and children and all this other stuff. And I am no match for 400 men. My life is over. You know, when I was a kid, I was spending the weekend at a friend of mine's, and he had bought this beautiful 1975 Datsun, I can't even remember, B510, I think it was. And it was about the ugliest looking car you've ever seen in your life. But he loved his car. And I was a little bit more mechanical than he was. And so when he said, "Well, why don't you help me? I'm going to do a little tune-up on it. We'll do some things." And so my buddy went and got his dad's toolbox. And in my experience in life, getting dad's toolbox usually means trouble. So he got his dad's toolbox, and he brought the toolbox out, and we're on the driveway, and I remember this like it was yesterday, and he was fixing his car, doing the tune-ups, and after we were done, we were going to wash the car after he had fixed it, did the mechanical work. He put the tools back, and he was walking, he was turned around, just ready to walk into the house, and his dad came out. And his dad turned about, 30 shades of red because he had his toolbox. And so he put the toolbox down, and his dad opened it up. And his dad was very, 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 can I say very? Particular how the tools went back. And I think, if I remember right, my buddy had one screwdriver backwards. It was supposed to go this way. And you want to talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There was screaming. And my friend is turning redder than his dad was because he's embarrassed because he's getting screamed and yelled at because he didn't put the tools back right. And I was a little bit facetious there, by the way, on the one screwdriver. It was still neat, but it wasn't the way he wanted it. And he was angry at my buddy for taking his tools. And so you could imagine the scene here. We got dad screaming, the son rather embarrassed and kind of shrinking down, and me sitting there going, "I wish I were somewhere else." Anywhere. Like in the volcano, it doesn't matter. I wish I was somewhere else. And I'm like, and so finally his dad went in the house, and Dale, my buddy, was almost in tears. And I think I said, "Well, I'm glad that's over," when his dad went back in. But so we didn't know what to do. Like for the next couple hours, like it was like walking on eggshells. Have you ever been there? Because the steam was still coming out of his dad's ears. And every time we were in the house or went around his dad, it was like, we just kind of like skirted around and kind of did one of these. And then, we had lunch and we did some things. And then it was time we were going to go back out and we were going to wash his car. And we had a very angry situation here, and one that I know neither one of us wanted to be in. It wasn't a pleasant experience. The Bible says this, John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son," listen to this, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So what that verse is saying is that when we get saved, that wrath or anger of God is removed. But those that refuse Jesus Christ, those that do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that that wrath of God abideth on them. It continues. You know, every single unsaved person in this world, the wrath of God abideth on them. And so, we were walking around for the rest of that day with the wrath of his dad on us. I didn't feel too welcome at the time. I want you to notice Jacob's plea here in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother of my children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he looked there, and he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came of his hand, and look at this, a present for Esau his brother. Look at verse 14. And 200 she-goats, and 20 he-goats, and 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. So here Jacob is, he's scared for his life, he's shaking in his boots, and he said, listen, I'm going to take a whole bunch of stuff. I'm going to put together something that will hopefully appease my brother and make him satisfied. I'm going to send him a present. Look at verse 18. Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's, and it is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. I have something here that will hopefully appease my brother. When we, Dale and I, when we got outside and we started washing his car, I had a look at his dad's car. And his dad's car was dirty. He had been down a dirt road and it was looking pretty dirty. And I said to my buddy, I said, listen, while we're washing your car, why don't we wash your dad's car? Maybe he'll lighten up a little bit. My buddy at that time, by the way, he did not want to wash his dad's car. He wanted to slash his tires. You understand that? I mean, I'm not going to do anything nice for my dad. Right now, there's no way I'm going to do anything nice for my dad. And I said, listen, let's do it. So I finally talked him into it. We washed his Datsun, and then we washed his dad's 1977 Grand Fury. And if you know anything about a 1977 Grand Fury, that is a lot of car to wash. It took us a month just to do the trunk. They were like boats. They were huge. And it had a 440 engine in it, and you could put two other engines in there, I'm sure. It was a big car. So we washed his car, and a little while later, his dad came out, and he noticed the car, and it was like we had a new best friend. And here's the reason. You're saying, well, that changed his attitude. You see, his dad, and I don't want to use these terms of obsessive compulsive, but his dad, he was an accountant. Does that kind of know what I'm talking about now? He was an accountant. Everything had to be, like that. And he did not like his toolbox being out of order. He didn't like his car being dirty. And he saw that his car was clean. And his desire, let me say this, his desire to have the car clean outweighed a screwdriver being backwards in his work, in his toolbox. And so that appeased him. Because it was bugging him that he didn't like that his car was dirty. So Jacob said, listen, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send all of the she-goats and the he-goats and the ewes and the rams and the camels and the colts and the kine and the bulls and the foals. And I'm going to send all of that to him. And, he's got 400 men. He really doesn't need all of these animals. But, listen, this is what I've got to offer. And this is what I'm going to give. And so what was the outcome going to be? Look at chapter 33 and verse 4. The Bible says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Before the cross, the wrath of God was abiding on us. And God was rightfully angry. But God was given a sacrifice. And when God saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and when God saw the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, He looked at the sins of the world, and He looked at the sins of mankind and the rejection of mankind towards Himself. And He looked at all of the wickedness of the world, and then He looked at that blood and He saw Jesus Christ on the cross dying for our sins. He said, yes, I am satisfied. And that wrath, that anger, it was removed. And listen, folks. I tell the story about my friend, and you might say, well, his dad was, a little bit overreactant towards what we had done. Maybe Esau was a little too angry. I'm not sure. I think he had a little bit of a right to be angry. But God certainly has the right to be angry. Not this out of control, burn buildings down, bite everyone you can kind of anger. But God is right and righteous to be angry with our sin. And then God said, I see the blood of the Lamb. I see the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied. And then we, and remember, we're not deserving. We're not deserving. Just because He was appeased with the blood of Jesus Christ, it did not make us deserving of God's goodness. But He accepted the offering. And now, just like Jacob ran into the arms of Esau, and they hugged and they wept, praise God that we can run to the arms of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that He just doesn't say, I'm satisfied, but He welcomes us, undeserving sinners. The relationship, that relationship, that objective relationship is restored. And now we as God's people can walk this earth rejoicing in the propitiation because we have hope. Amen? And we don't have to walk around on eggshells because God is a loving God and He's our Father. Amen? And listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, there are so many wonderful things waiting for you if you will only trust Him. Only trust Him. Amen? And as a Christian, praise God. Praise God that we are His children. Amen? And that even though He's rightfully angry with us, He has withdrawn that anger. And He's given us a relationship. He's given us love. Let's just praise Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here today. And we thank You that Jesus Christ has been our propitiation. But He is not just our propitiation, but He is that of the entire world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God, I pray that we each day would just rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ became that, was willing to die, and that You were pleased and You were satisfied with the offering. So God, this morning I pray if there's somebody here that is without Christ, if there's somebody here who's maybe never understood what we've talked about today, may they do something about it. And may they seek the Savior. And for those that are saved, again, may we, Lord, rejoice in the wonderful and glorious benefits and blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ when He died for our sins. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, just again, I'm going to pray for you. Would you be able to say, Pastor, I know I have been saved. I know I put my trust in Christ. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Would you be here? And again, I'm not going to call you out or center you out, but I want to pray for you. Maybe you've realized this morning that you're still under the wrath of God. It's still abiding on you. And you want to do something about it. Would you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. And I know now I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all say, Pastor, pray for me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for those that were able to raise their hand in confidence, knowing that we've put ourselves in the hands of Jesus Christ, and we are no longer under the wrath of God. And may this wonderful blessing each and every day cause us to rejoice in a restored relationship and a Father that we can approach, and in a restored life freed from sin. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You for all of these blessings in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing a closing song.